So to see everyone this morning, I'm thankful for everything working together so we can safely worship together. I want you to open your Bibles to the text of Ephesians in chapter 5. We're going to be focusing in on this section of the teaching of God in an effort to strengthen our understanding of whom God needs us to be. Over the years, I've developed a habit when I have the privilege to be at a wedding. I never, when the bride arrives, turn my head and look at the bride first. Because I know who the most excited person is in the room is. And that's the groom. And so I learn a whole lot about what I'm about to be part of in that event by looking at the groom. He's super excited for that day. He sees the beauty of the one whom he loves as she advances. And then from her, you can see that great joy in him. And then you turn and you look at the bride and you see why he's so pleased. You see why his heart jumps. A lot of times in life, we forget what it was like in the past. We look at an event, we look at a circumstance, and we forget that moment of joy, that moment of great opportunity and everything that led up to it. See, at the same time at that wedding ceremony, as a bride and groom are seeing each other for that special moment, that special time, they're also looking forward to their future. It's very often that the bride will look to the groom and see not only whom he is, but whom he could be. And the groom looks at the bride, and I'll tell you, he kind of sees the mom that might be. He kind of sees the wife that might be, but he probably doesn't have any clue what the future holds. Because we're often just so trapped into the moment. Time progresses, a family is grown, and the forgotten moments of that day are part of the faded parts of history. And the family gets together, and the family grows, and kids arrive, and grandkids come, and then you have those family reunions that come. And so from a moment of great joy, I want you to think about a family reunion for a moment. And shouldn't it be as joyous as a wedding day? Well, the answer is yes, it should. It'd be a hard effort to get to the joy of that day, but it should be. But in practicality, it's never that way. Every family reunion I've been part of, there's a segment, a time, something happens where everyone stops and goes, okay, you can't do that here. We're on pins and needles because something has changed. Wouldn't it be great to go to a family reunion, to go to a together time with all of your family and have that same moment of expectation that when you walk in the door, everyone's happy that you're there and you're happy that you're there? I know I would love that. My heart breaks because it's such a rare thing. When we look at Ephesians 5 this morning, my goal is, at least for our part, as an individual servant of God, as a believer, a part of the household of Israel, when we gather together with our family, our family in the flesh, our family in the spirit, then we can have the confidence of knowing that we're doing our part. That we bring a heart to the table so that our share of the meal is full and our share of the event is joyous and encouraging and strengthening. Let me tell you, it's going to take some hard work, but we'll get there. So, first thing we're going to do is read through the text of Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 21. And I want you to key into the power of a humble spirit, because there's some great truths, three of them in particular, that we're going to catch in the text. So beginning in the passage, it reads for us as follows. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So instead of the joyous event that we desire, we often go to maybe the house of worship, maybe the house of our mother, our father, our family, and it's like we're stepping into the Cold War, right? Well, God is telling us, if we're willing to listen, how we could rise above how it is to how it ought to be. And the first truth he tells us is the one that I want us to pay attention to right now. That you and I, if we want to be part of the solution, need to be filled with the Spirit. Now that right there, that one idea, is really the heart of this section of the Scriptures. We're going to rely on that a lot in life, being filled with the Spirit. And understand this, it is not really about the drunkenness at all. Everyone's like, why are you talking about getting drunk with wine? What's the big deal there? If you see someone who is drunk, they're sauced, they had too much, they had way beyond anything, you know what? You can tell, right? How do they behave? Is it any mystery that a drunken person doesn't get along with people around them? No, and we all catch it. He's drunk. She's drunk. They've got to sober up, and then we can talk. So it's there for the contrast. Because this is not about the prohibition of drink, although that's certainly quite obvious, right? That's an easy one. Don't do that. But instead of looking like that and that big mess, here's the mountain we got to climb up on. Don't be filled that way. Be filled with the Spirit. Now that's the goal. That's the destination. That's where we're pushing our hearts to. The positive command, the this do instead of don't do, is the emphasis of God's command. And the great parallel is found in another familiar passage in Colossians in chapter 3. Because it tells us a little bit about the how. Because I'm all about understanding the what, but also the how. The where, but also the how. How do I get there? And by the way, at the end of this series this morning, we'll catch a little bit more about the how. But by inspiration of God, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You want to build your capacity to say fully, truly, and honestly you're filled with the Spirit? Spend some time in the ocean that is God's Word and drink it up. Because instead of filling yourself with the thing that destroys the heart, start filling your things with the things that matter. God's Word does. And I didn't know it's, well, that's not magical. That sounds a lot like hard work. Yes, it does. And sometimes that two-edged sword that is the Word of God is going to cut you as much as it cuts the person you think that needs it. And as it does, you are better off. God is growing you in such a way so that your life will change because something's going to happen. We can go back to our text in Ephesians in chapter 5. And there are two great principles that come up as a result to a life that's now filled with God's will, God's word, and God's way. One of them is pretty easy. If I've got a bucket and I filled it up with God's word, when I pour it out, what comes out? Meanness, hatefulness, awfulness, anger, words, is that what comes out of God's will for us? No, God's word comes out. It's pretty obvious. So if I fill myself up with the message of God, I can't help myself but give some of that out when I open my mouth, when I speak, when I teach, when I care, when I love, when I serve. God's word is going to pour out because there's no other option. And so when it says, as an outcome of a Spirit-filled life, that you will then address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs,
It's more than just that's how God wants us to worship. It's how he wants us to live. And you can catch it in hearts that are growing in the message of God. You catch it in their comedy. If anyone's ever made a joke about the scriptures in regards to, you know, how did the apostles go around? Well, they drove around in one accord. Because they've read the Bible. They didn't just pull that out of thin air. They were in one accord. Okay, what does that really mean? No, it doesn't. But only funny because you've read the scriptures. And your heart knows what God said, and you see, okay, I see what you're doing there. And every single preacher's puns that you might hear are probably built on something from the scriptures. They're trying really hard to teach. But you and I, as we grow in the faith, that's going to happen in our speech too. And not just the light moments, in the heavy ones too. When our gut trembles because of the sorrow around us, or the heavy ones are because of such great joy. I can't even take it in. Well, we're going to lean upon the Word and lean upon God. Then there's a second one that comes. See, not just here in verse 19, but also in what we consider of great worth and great value. Because it continues in verse 20, it says, and in giving thanks, where and for what? Well, the where wins in all things. Always. And you think about the impact of an always idea, where this is always the way it is. There's a comedian that makes kind of odd observations. In a store that's open 24 hours, why do they have locks? Well, you know, if our prayer is to be without ceasing, if our thankfulness is to be without ceasing, then why do we lock it up? Think about the connection there. Why do we tie it down? Why can't we be thankful for this? Here's some things that are uncommon that God is giving us that we should be thankful for. Thank you. Thank the Lord for discipline. When He disciplines us, when He chastises us, is that fun? We like to be thankful for the fun things, right? But for the hard things, how about thankfulness for correction? For someone to take the hard road to tell us, hey, you need to straighten up. Let me help you pull up. Or maybe thankfulness for suffering itself. Because endurance produces patience and builds faith. And so when we think about all the things that God grants us, it's easy to hone in on the things that are positive or joyous, but God gives us sorrow too. And let me add you one more truth. If you try to close yourself off to sorrow, God didn't build us that way. If your heart can't cry, it can't rejoice. You can't close it off. We're not like compartmentalized boxes. Whom you are is part of God's plan. We've got to tie into it and be open to the idea that all of it belongs. So you catch it together. If you want to build yourself in a way that's going to be more according to God's plan, more in design and in tune with this idea of being strong in service and strong in relationship, well, be filled with the Spirit. Then you can see it in the way that you live. But I'm going to tell you something really important. It's going to change you. The person who you are today is not the person whom God is making you into, because it will turn into a heart that just willingly submits. Because that reverence for what God is and whom Christ is going to be seen in this. This is the last verse in our segment, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So a Spirit-filled life, seen in the way we talk and the way we act and the way we live and the way we move. Guess what? You're different now. And by practical application, just by listening to God and doing what God says, you're going to be different than a lot of people. Everyone whose hearts is moved by the world, you're different than them. The things you value, you're different than all of that too. And you're going to be willing to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That little terminology, that idea, is not just a, well, it sounded good, and so God put it right here in this text. It is popping up throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, throughout God's plan.
let's just kind of highlight a few of them. We've got six quick ideas that come from the scriptures to understand the application side of a heart that's changed and is now humbled in the sight of our Maker. You think about this. This is 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. Beginning in about the last clause of the 15th verse. And that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. The willingness of those at Corinth. You know, Corinth, by the way, is often the kicked dog of the churches of the New Testament. Oh, because like they have so many problems. They can't get along. It's like two different church services. You got some who are of Apollos, some are of Paul. Shouldn't they all be of Christ? How can Paul even work with those folks? Kick dog of the New Testament churches. That's Corinth right there, because it's just so bad. And yet, God still calls them His own. And there are some there whose garments are unspotted. And there are some, if not all, who are worthy of coming back, even with their weaknesses and their problems, even with their factional mindsets, even with, as Paul deals with in his letters with them, some who have elevated themselves to being fake apostles. And he talks about, I'll show you the marks of an apostle: shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, being chased, going to, in essence, prison. That's Paul's standard of saying he would be an apostle, and yet God works through Paul to this group who has such a spiritual mess and reminds them, submit themselves to those who labor in the cause. Here's another one in Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Our new neighborhood has something I've never dealt with before. It's called an HOA. It means it's got rules in our neighborhood. And if you got rules, you got someone who has to enforce the rules. And does anyone want to have that job in a neighborhood? I tell you, I do not want that job. Because nobody's at your, if they got, that guy comes to your door, no one's happy to see you. That's not a pleasant thing. And sometimes in those relationships, you have someone in the neighborhood who decides it's their job to make sure every infraction is enforced to their understanding of the letter. Well, doesn't it say in the agreement that you can't do this? And they may be right or wrong, but they're going to ride the leaders until their will is done. But that's not our role as believers in God. We submit ourselves to those rules, and if they say that's the rules, okay. I mean, maybe I do want to have four used cars in my grass up front, but I can't. Maybe I want to have eight canoes in my yard. Jill's happy that I can't, because I would have a lot of canoes and boats everywhere coming out my ears. But we can't, because we agreed. We signed on the line. We said we're going to live by that standard. We're going to live to that. It's our obligation as Christians. We think about that, you know, the comedy of the HOA rules. Oh, it's all awful. God has given us leaders in the world. We have rulers over us who have authority. Their job is to not only protect, but to bring justice. We have those who serve in the difficult and harrowing task as elders amongst the local flock of God's people. Every morning we should get up and be thankful that God has granted them that responsibility and that obligation. We should also pray that we ourselves, who are part of the flock, live in such a way that those leaders, whether they be the HOA chair, the shepherd who shepherds our soul, or the small person who serves in the bureaucracy of our nation, to do that job without groaning, to do that job with joy, and as much as it depends upon you and I, that we're part of the good in their day. In 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 13, we are reminded to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, supreme, or anyone else for that matter, in context of God's instruction. Just because we don't like a law, a rule, doesn't mean all of a sudden it vanishes. Well, I don't like it. I don't like when they tell me that I have to go 35 on the freeway or 45. There's minimum speed on the freeway, by the way. And I'm really someone who likes to smell the roses and take my time, but you got to go the speed that's on the bottom end, as much as you also have to obey the law on the top end.
Further, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Second to last, John in chapter 4 and verse 7 reads, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And finally, one more great passage to tie the bow around our idea of the power and constancy of submission. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than you. Let each of you not only look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So there you have just a small sampling of the meal that is the humble heart in the New Testament. And pause for a moment. We're going back to our family reunion. Years ago, that family started with a great marriage. And then it came to that reunion a couple generations down the road, and you step in, and everyone's on pins and needles. This is awfulness. But what if someone came to that reunion with the heart of a humble servant of God? And even if there's problems in the past, and even if maybe the newly made heart in Christ has to come and reconcile with the brokenness of their family, and they're the ones who broke it. You want success? Well, it's going to be the humble heart of God that finds success in that mission. But I'll tell you something. It is difficult, but why? I mean, we lay it out all on paper. A lot of the plans of God's make so much sense. Oh, of course that will work. You know what the problem is? You and I. Sometimes we're the problem. We make things difficult. We make a challenge. In part because we struggle with something. Something that the world does a really good job of making us believe is true, but God keeps trying to remind us is actually not true. The world does not revolve around you or I. And you see it all the time. I see it sometimes as simple as being in the grocery checkout line, where you've got some high school kid running the register and some person comes in and the prices don't match what they think they saw on the wall. And all of a sudden the person paying feels like that high school kid is just trying to steal every dime out of their pocket. "How could you do that to me? That kid didn't do nothing to you." But we forget that often, if not all the time, has nothing to do with us. And even when someone's really upset at us, we just happen to run into their crisis that started a week ago, yesterday, or this morning, and we're the ones getting run over. It's got nothing to do with us. But we think it does. See, selfishness is quite often the root of every problem in a marriage, every problem with addiction, every problem with emotional, physical, mental abuse. It's the center of distressed relationships with your children or with your parents. It's behind unforgiveness, grudges, and counting offenses. So if you think about it again, pay attention to our primary text. In order to overcome the self-centeredness that so often floods into the world like a raging river, make sure that you're filled with the Spirit before you move. Every morning, every evening, every chance you get, spend a little time in the pool of God's Word so that you grow thereby. build a life that is genuinely thankful for all that God does. Both the things that the world says, oh, that's great, and the times when He takes your hand and slaps it with the ruler. And everything in between. And build a life where thankfulness is just part of whom you are. You're going to become someone who is certainly more submissive at that point to God's plan, because you'll have a better connection to it. So now if we understand some of the difficulties, if we build a better perspective, what about right now and today? This moment. How do I begin to change? Because change can happen in fits and starts, but it has to happen at some place, as today is the day. And it's going to take some time to grow into the person that God needs you to be. It's going to take some effort. You're going to have to do what is often seen in the Scriptures, where God plants the seed, God waters the seed, and then God causes the increase. Now, it may be a servant that plants the seed, it may be a different servant that comes around and waters, but in all cases, God causes the growth. So you and I have to invest ourselves in the process of planting and watering. Well, maybe we can do it by considering, well, just a couple of quick questions. Am I committed to being controlled by God's Spirit? Make a commitment now if you're not. If you're not committed to be controlled by God's will, by His message, then today's a great day to start. And you'll know in part that if you're not, because if you find yourself full of grudges, constantly dealing with the consequences of your unkind behavior and a lack of grace and all, then that's a good sign that you're going the opposite direction of being filled with the Spirit. You want to see some fruits of it to understand where you're at? Is your heart so filled with joy that people are looking to be around you because they can't but help but laugh with you? Then you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit bringing forth its actual outcome. God's Spirit in you is going to change you. The world, our sins, the hearts of those around us, they're going to make giant messes and make it difficult to see that fruit. And they're going to tell us that being around people who are like that doesn't make any sense. Why would you spend people around that are in their Bibles all the time, concerned about spiritual things? They're not concerned about the real world. Well, this is the real world. People working together and growing together and serving together, that's about as real as it gets. Here it is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, a powerful testimony to the ways in which God can work within us. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. That's that same Paul writing to that same church at Corinth, who by this time has addressed some of their problems. The very one who had caused the spiritual turmoil in their midst, who had a marriage that was awful, has now been restored, and the relationship has been reconciled, and yet there's still room for them to grow, just like you and I. So our goal then should be a willingness to take hold of that great spiritual weapon that God has given us. That great sword of the Spirit. It will solve some of those challenges if we will allow it to work within us. So this morning, for you and I, let's do our very best to put to death the wages of the flesh, the work of the flesh that is trying to destroy us, and plant seeds of the Spirit and commit ourselves to following them. Because we want a heart that really is ready to submit to God and to be of great service to Him. If you need our prayers this morning, if you need your sins washed away in the grave of baptism, if you want to become part of the body of Christ, everything is ready. So get your heart together with God's and step forward into the kingdom. If we can serve you in any way, if we can help you, please come forward now while together we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin?